Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Kirk, and it's great to see all of you. Before we dive into our message for this morning, a couple quick announcements. Number one, there will be no potluck next week. Next week is second Sunday, and it's normally our potluck week. But we've got a lot of graduates, a lot of parties, a lot of fun stuff to do and celebrate. And it seems to be a tradition around here that we take June off from potlucks for that very reason. And so, therefore, you're on your own for lunch next week. But I do want to honor, speaking of graduates, four wonderful people that are graduating this year from our own family here at SIO. And I would like each of them to come up. And I have a very special gift for them in the tradition that we have around here. There's nothing more valuable, no greater gift that we could give to someone than God's Word. And David, the psalmist and the great king, said, "Thy Word I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And as we present these gifts, it's more than just, hey, here's a little gift. But this is a token, graduates, of your family, your SIO family, and an encouragement to open it, to read it, to experience the life that it presents and the guidance that it presents. And increasingly, our society and our culture is turning as far away from this as possible. And increasingly, our society and our culture, it's messed up. And at the risk of sounding old school and old fashioned, this works. It's worked for thousands of years. And the wisdom and the truths in this word are more valuable and precious than anything you could ever watch on MTV, read on Facebook, or discover at the movies. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." My personal life verses. And I commend those verses to you. So, we need Rachel Mattson up, and Julia Smits, and Evan Carlson, and David Gibson. That's Evan's. Evan's not here. Is he playing baseball? Wow, you shrunk, Evan. Do you want to take his Bible? Come on up. Now, you have to give this to him. And if you keep working hard in school, someday you'll get your own. Okay? Let me pray for you guys. Can you guys like face out? I think yeah, there you go. You fit right in. You fit right in. All right, come on in. We got a little picture, a smile for the camera. History in the making right here. Yeah. Awesome, God, I thank you for these, four beautiful people. And I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for their accomplishments, the hard work that they've put in all these years. And I pray that as they go off to college, as they go off to work, as they begin new adventures and new chapters in their lives, that they would seek you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guide and protect them in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time for these guys. Great job. Way to pinch hit. Well, several months ago, as most of you know, I came across this article that talked about five things that no churches ever talk about, and I took this on as a personal challenge. And three weeks ago, we talked about the idea of sexuality, and then 2 weeks ago, my good friend Eileen was here to talk about mental illness. Last week, Rob, I'm told, did a wonderful job talking about doubt. And it's one of the most important issues that we as followers of Jesus encounter, because so often a message is communicated that if you have any doubts, that therefore you have no faith, that you are weak, that somehow there's great cause for alarm, but actually nothing could be further from the truth, as we see so much doubt in Scripture. And very often it's the presence of doubt itself that indicates our faith. It indicates our wrestling with God, our processing with God, as Jacob wrestled with the angels. So we also often wrestle with our faith. And having doubts is a very normal, natural, and appropriate thing. And it's often through those dark nights of the soul and through doubt that we can actually watch our faith grow. the old expression, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. And doubt definitely has done that in my life, and I know it's done that in the lives of many of you. So week after week, we've been talking about these various subjects. And this morning, we are talking about a very important subject, the subject of addiction. And this is an important subject, if for no other reason, because it has absolutely consumed our culture in so many ways. And before we dive in, let's just take a moment and pray. And we're going to look at this really, really important and relevant topic today. God, I pray that as we discuss what is a very important, very sensitive subject, a subject that is too often not discussed in church, that your truth would prevail, that there would be victory to those that feel defeated, that there would be hope for those that feel hopeless and broken. And I pray that in these next few moments, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would bring honor and glory to you and freedom also for those that are captive. Once again, we thank you for your amazing grace that sets us free. And we acknowledge that freedom is not free. But in your instance, it costs you your very life. We are grateful and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, addiction. What are some words that come to mind when you hear the word addiction? I'm sure for a lot of you, there's an instant picture, there's an instant word, there's an instant thought that pops in. Maybe it's one of these many words that comes to mind. One dictionary defines addiction this way. It says it's a compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance, like heroin or alcohol, characterized by tolerance and by well-defined psychological symptoms upon withdrawal. Broadly, a persistent compulsive use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. Psychology Today, not the authority, our scripture is certainly, but it defines it this way. It's a condition that results when a person ingests a substance or engages in an activity that can be pleasurable, but the continued use of which becomes compulsive and interferes with ordinary life responsibilities such as work or relationships or even health. A recent report listed these as top addictions in the USA. So whatever ideas you have about addictions, here's potentially the most common in the USA. The first one is work. Actually, the 10th one technically is work. And you see that guy has three arms. I actually found this picture and I kind of liked it a little bit better. Talk about getting started early. Number 9 is shopping. No show of hands. Okay. Number 8, sex. Number 7, the internet. Isn't that an appropriate picture? I found this statistic. It says that 38% of college students cannot go 10 minutes without checking their email, tablet, or smartphone. Actually, it's probably 5 minutes now, and that number, 38%, has probably jumped up, and it doesn't just apply to college students. Again, no show of hands. Okay, number 6, video games. Again, starting young. Number 5, food. Number 4, gambling. Number 3, drugs. Number 2, smoking. And number 1, probably no surprise, is alcohol. Much to my surprise, or not, this idea of addiction is not something that is merely done by some poor person doing illegal things under a bridge. Perhaps you thought of someone addicted when you heard the word addict to drugs, to alcohol. Perhaps you thought of someone addicted to gambling or food or porn. Yet I have a confession to make to all of you this morning, and that is that I have an addiction. And it seems like there are certain addictions that are acceptable and certain addictions that are not. In fact, as Relevant Magazine says, at AA meetings and therapy sessions, talking about addiction makes sense. But for some reason, it's not a topic most people want to hear about. Certain addictions are definitely more socially acceptable to talk about than others. For example, it's okay to bug Frank about his smoking, but John's alcoholism is more hush-hush. The number one word to describe our church when we did recent surveys, is family. And the magazine article continues, and it says, yes, in many churches, a person's addictions can become fodder for gossip. However, if the church were to first approach one another as family, then addicts in the church might feel safer to be vulnerable about their struggles. Often, they just need to be loved and feel safe enough to know that they can expose this part of themselves in a community where the addiction isn't crushing them every second. So this morning I'm ashamed to announce that I am an addict and I'm addicted to sin. Now, while I battle all sorts of sins and am tempted in countless ways, I'm especially prone to one sin, and it's really the root of all sins. It's the one that got Satan kicked out of heaven, and that is the sin of pride. And as I've shared many times, hopefully I hide it well, but I compare myself to other people. I judge some, and I feel like an underachiever around other people. And this issue of pride from the time I was a little kid has just been a constant sin that I struggle with. Both the Old and New Testament declare that we all sin. None of us is perfect. None of us is righteous. And we all struggle with the holy and righteous standard that God requires. Jesus' half-brother, James, he wrote this and he said, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Do you see the pattern here? It says that sin begins with temptation. Each person is tempted. And temptation itself is not sin. We're all tempted to do different things. Jesus, it says, was tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. Some people think, well, I have these attractions. I'm drawn to this person or this gender, therefore it makes me a sinner. No, it makes you a tempted human being. What you do about that attraction is completely different. Some people say, well, I had this desire, this urge to do a certain behavior that would not be honoring to God. And the question is, did you do it? We all have those moments when we get cut off on the expressway or cut off in traffic, right? And we have a temptation to respond in a way that maybe doesn't honor God. Well, let me rephrase that. I've actually never in those moments had an urge to respond in a way that does honor God. It's always a way that doesn't honor God. And I can choose what to do with my hands at that moment or what to do with my words, etc. But it all begins with temptation. It's not like someone just wakes up one day and says, "Whoa, I'm really addicted to alcohol. I just can't stop." Parenthetically, the best way to avoid an addiction is to never start in the first place. Now, with things such as food, this could be a problem. But it is interesting how certain things have become taboo and others, as I said, are more acceptable, because things such as wine, well, Jesus made wine. It wasn't grape juice, folks. He made wine. They had no refrigeration back then. But Jesus made wine, and yet one must be careful because wine, like food, and like so many wonderful things that God has created, can be a source of our addiction. Can we control, or are we being controlled by whatever it happens to be? But it all begins with temptation, and we need to be aware that there is an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life, and it's all beginning with the temptation. And it's at that moment, that's really the moment we can shift our focus, because it's about desire. It goes from temptation to desire. And incidentally, it's been said that we are most vulnerable to temptation and to desire when we are, the word is HALT, the acronym is HALT, when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. If you find yourself hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or all of the above, know that it's in that moment that you are going to be most likely to be tempted. And more importantly, most likely for you to give into temptation, which is why it's important for us to eat a good, nutritious diet so that we're not hungry. It's important for us to recognize those moments and those propensities toward anger and find healthy ways to deal with anger. Anger itself is not sin. There is a righteous anger. Jesus got angry, but he channeled it appropriately. When we're lonely, and we're going to actually talk about loneliness next week, but it's often in the midst of loneliness that people struggle the most. It's when they turn to those vices, those addictions, in the midst of loneliness. So look around the room and remind yourself that you are a part of a family and that we need each other and we need to be in life and community with each other. And then tired. Sleep is so vital for so many reasons. It feels like every week there's some new study that talks about the value of sleep. And not just even sleep at night. I'm reading more and more statistics that talk about the value of naps. Seriously. Well-controlled, timely naps can do so much to energize your life. In fact, one regular nap taker recently said that with a nap, he gets two mornings every day. Gets to start his day twice a day. Some of the greatest leaders in our country were regular, habitual nap takers. And it injected them with life and energy. And it was certainly something that kept them from temptation. Or more appropriately, giving into temptation. So temptation, desire, it gives birth to sin. And sin ultimately leads to death. And that's the one that's really scary. We are all addicted to sin, and anything that keeps us from God, anything that's a substitute for God, anything that we need more than God, becomes our addiction. It becomes our point of sin. Now, you might be struggling with what I call capital A addiction, like drugs or gambling, or a small A addiction, which is any number of sins for which there may or may not be 12-step groups. It could be pride, it could be selfishness, materialism, white lies, gossip, even fear. Yes. Fear can be a sin. The most common command in the Bible, as I've often said, is fear not. And it's listed some 366 times, one for every day of the year, including leap year. And the amazing thing about fear is I found myself frequently afraid of things. It could be a fear of failure. It could be a fear of snakes. It could be a fear of all sorts of things. But fear is something we're commanded not to do. And yet we are all tempted to do it. And I'm here to say that perhaps, I don't want to say this in every moment, but perhaps fear can actually be a sin. I mean, after all, we're told not to do it. So if we do what we're told not to do, we're violating God's view. And what does that mean? It means that we're not trusting God. We are more afraid of a circumstance or a situation or a creepy creature than we are God's provision. I'm not saying be reckless and just play with snakes or spiders or whatever sorts of things that you happen to be afraid of. But in some instances, fear that overwhelms us can actually turn into sin. We need to trust God in those instances. The solution to dealing with sin is not to try harder, and I can't state this more profoundly. Because I often meet people that struggle with certain sins and certain addictions, and they just say, if I just try harder, I got to 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 do better, I got to do better. And it's like the animal on the little wheel, just spinning around over and over and over again. See, you may be able to improve your life, you may be able to do less bad stuff and feel less guilty, but the reality is that we all sin, we're all messed up, we all desperately need help. And the reality is we are all broken and we need healing. And I want to encourage you to do one simple yet very difficult thing. And this is really the only way to deal with sin. It's the only way to deal with addiction. The only way. And that's to die. Yeah, to die. Sounds so easy. That's right, to die. This, of course, is what Jesus did. He died for us, and he invites us to die too, to die of our pride, to die of ourself, die so that paradoxically we might come alive. And this is what Jesus said. He called his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. There's a spiritual principle here, but also a physical one. Jesus is saying that we need to die in order to truly live. The way to deal with addiction is not to focus on the addiction, or to try not to think about the addiction. Sometimes it's like thinking about a purple elephant, right? Don't think about a purple elephant, anybody. Nobody think about a purple elephant. It just makes the situation worse. What we need to do is we need to die to ourselves. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this isn't something we do once and we're done with. We have to pick up our cross daily, Jesus says in another passage, and follow him. We need to die to ourselves in order to follow Jesus. The image of baptism is so rich, and I love baptisms. Every time we fill this tank, I get so excited. And the image of someone dying to themselves and then coming back to life, being resurrected with Christ, is so beautiful. We put to death our old human broken self and then resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, I would love for you to do so. I would be honored to baptize you or to facilitate someone else coming here and baptizing you. The weather's getting warmer. That means the water will get warmer. You won't have to freeze. But at any moment, if any of you are interested in being baptized, we'd love to do it. And we can do it on probably a week's notice. So please talk to me, email me, get my attention if you would like to be baptized. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's a command to be baptized. Not that baptism saves you, but it's a public declaration of your faith. And it's the most beautiful celebration I've ever experienced. Paul, the most prolific author of the New Testament in the Bible, he said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. It sounds so odd at first. In order to truly know Christ, we have to die. But he also wrote and he said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Basically, he's saying, if you want to get rid of addiction, you need to die. You need to put those things to death. He doesn't say, manage your sin, try harder, do better. He says, die. Addicts can't begin recovery until they first admit that they have a problem. And sinners can't begin to deal with their own sin and issues, whether it's a classical addiction or just day-to-day struggles, until they admit that they have a problem. I am a sinner. My name is Kirk, and I have a problem. It's called sin. And I struggle with it every single day. First, we must admit that we have a problem and we must die. Oh, but I don't really need to die. I can just remodel my life a little bit, you say. No, it says to die. It's not a remodeling thing. This is why there's so many people that call themselves Christians and so few that truly look like Jesus, because they first need to die. A few years ago, I was driving on Washtenaw Avenue in Ann Arbor, and I noticed something missing. All of a sudden, this place where I used to buy sweet tea or unsweet tea for my wife was totally gone. And I'm like, what happened to the restaurant? They demolished the entire McDonald's and built a brand new one. And most builders will tell you that it's usually much more cost effective and faster as well to demolish a building and then build a brand new one than it is to remodel. Now, from an environmental standpoint, you can debate whether or not that makes sense or whether you can recycle and reuse old materials and such. But it's easier in most instances to flatten the building out and start from scratch. And this is, I think, a great image of what God wants us to do in our lives. He wants nothing short of total surrender. He wants us to die to ourselves and then let Jesus create in us a clean heart, a new creation. Some of you are still hanging on. You're hanging on to your past and your secret sins, your security, your money, your habits. And Jesus wants you to surrender, to completely surrender. We must be broken, and brokenness is painful, but it's wonderful in the end. Of all the people at SIO, the one person that is probably that I've encountered that's probably been the most broken by sin and broken by addiction is David Hobson. And Dave could not be here this morning. Unfortunately, he's out of town this week. But I interviewed him for this message, and I just want to share with you some edited highlights of his story, of his journey.
I was raised in a very good family, a very good Christian family. When I was young, about 15, I got into smoking marijuana. And next thing you know, I was drinking alcohol, but I was almost instantly addicted. It was like I could never just do a little bit. It was always off to the max. I'd get so drunk, but I wouldn't remember anything. I'd black out. I'd just think I was so much ashamed of. Unfortunately, I moved into a commune that had 16 heroin addicts living in it. Bought a car and went back out west again, and I ended up seeing in Arizona. In Arizona, I ended up getting charged with 7 felonies because I had some marijuana growing in my closet, and I had some hashish, and I had some highway buttons that I had bought from the Indians. And as a matter of fact, I was picking out tea in high school, like it's candy, I forgot about that. And I got introduced to cocaine. I started snorting a lot of cocaine, and then I started injecting it. I had this fellow that just dropped me off half a pound of cocaine. And 3 bales of reefer, which I could keep on, but he'd fail every 3 days. He'd say, pay me in 3 days. And I'd go, I never earned this kind of money. I wasn't able to do it. And this went on, and I was selling, like, keeping an ounce of cocaine and selling 7. Next thing you know, I was keeping 2 ounces and selling 6. And then eventually I was selling 8. I was starting to shoot cocaine so much. But I decided to go to why are you? Because I was going to kill myself. I don't have a pin cushion. I was sticking so many needles in my arm. Because if anybody knows anything about cocaine, as soon as you start coming down, you want more and more and more. It's the same way snorting it, smoking it, or injecting it. We got married in Wyoming. Then my son was born. And I kept stuck a needle in my arm for 29 years. Thank God for that. So we moved back to Michigan after my son was born. And when I went back to Michigan, is when I got introduced to crack cocaine. And crack cocaine is such a terrible drug. It wasn't long enough. The only difference between shooting cocaine and smoking crack cocaine was that I didn't need to be a whole lot. Pretty much the only difference. It was very, very addictive to it. And I could not stop. You know, through my life, I know God was always there. I would try to, I'd go to church and try to get my life up, and I just couldn't find out how to do it. I even went to King John at the age of 37 for a whole year, hoping that I could, you know, turn my life over to God then. It wasn't but a month after I got out of there that I started using again. I continued using it until the age of 39, and then I had a stroke. I'm sure I tried to stay clean for a while, but eventually I didn't. I kept smoking the crack cocaine. I was 39 when that happened. I ended up, my wife wanted to divorce me. She had enough. But then the third time I tried to kill myself, I ended up at home for approximately 10 days. That was in Virginia. They played at the house around. And I was in there with high on crack and all kinds of alcohol. And I went home. Eventually, the police left, and I ran out of drugs. I drove to Saginaw, got some more, came back in. And they said, you know, the sheriff got the house around. Saying, David, how should come out of this house now? And I wouldn't come out. My mind, I'm thinking, well, Thanksgiving, he can't get it, right? So I barricaded on my door, stood up on the, in front of the door, and the next morning, he convinced to get up and go to drive it, and I would go to detox. And, of course, I drank all the way there. I did end up going to detox treatment in Plymouth, and I stayed clean for about 2 years. This was 9 years ago. And in that 7.5 years, I had my second stroke. I think I was 53, maybe. And a month after that, I had a pulmonary embolism. I still thought, it's not going to kill me because they put me on oxygen, I had a heart monitor on because I had a heart arrhythmia. And then, well, 2 weeks later, or 2 months, I don't know how much it was. It wasn't long after. The ambulance, the hospital called me, wouldn't know my heart rate. I mean, it's fine, it's not gravity. And I said, well, I don't know. I did eventually turn my life over to Christ. I just finally surrendered. But it wasn't until I surrendered everything I learned I surrendered. I just gave it all to Christ every day. I make a decision every morning on my knees to ask, to give my life to Christ. And I ask him to be a service to others, to take my pride and my ego, to keep me humble. And I read his word every day, you know, and that's my goal and my strength. I ask God in my prayer to continue to keep me in your word. He's been allowing me to go over for several months now. I get up every morning and just spend an hour, hour and a half in his word. And before I go to bed at night, I always return to one chapter. I'm usually more tired than I study but I believe in the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. So if I put this stuff in my brain, this stuff in my mind.
More and more and more, he said. He just wanted more and more. And that's what the way sin works. There's just no end to it. We just want more and more and more. And I love how he talked about his need to fully surrender, that for years he would take steps, and for years he would pray prayers, and for years he would make commitments. But it wasn't until he fully surrendered, until that McDonald's was totally leveled, so to speak, that he was then able to rebuild his life on the foundation of Christ. And Dave is one of my greatest inspirations right now, especially the last few months. He is just an absolute serving machine. He's involved every week at Hope Fellowship, at Hope Clinic. He's been involved in the green room. He's here every Sunday that he's in town. And I am just delighted to see the growth and the transformation that's taking place in his life. But as I talked to him, my heart just, first of all, it broke for all the stories. I mean, that was just, as you could tell, it was heavily edited just for the sake of time. But the pain and anguish that sin did to destroy his life, or try to destroy his life, and yet what the enemy meant for harm and for death, now God is using, and his story is a powerful story. And he's not perfect by any means, but he's got a powerful story, and he's helping other people, and he's offering hope as he dies to himself. And the key is not only to empty yourself, but then to fill it with Christ. So often people talk about Eastern meditation, and Eastern meditation is a very helpful, important principle where you empty yourself. But the problem is, if you empty yourself and you don't fill it with anything, the enemy is going to come in there and screw your life up. So when we meditate on the Word of God, it allows us to empty ourselves and then to fill and replace it with Him. If you've got extra time, fill it with good things. Every morning, he said, he gets up and for 60 to 90 minutes, he just fills his mind and starts his day with God's Word, because he knows if he doesn't, there's other things he's going to fill his mind with. There's other things he's going to fill his body with. And it's not going to be things that honor God. So friends, I just want to say again how important it is for us to die. We must die, but when we do, God does great things. When we surrender control, I often say I can't control another person. I have a hard enough time controlling myself. And the Serenity Prayer, as many of you are aware of, is a powerful tool. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the things I cannot control, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The more we die, the more Jesus can truly live in and through us. And amazingly, God loves to use broken pots. He loves to use messed up lives. He loves to use stories of people like Dave that have failed, that are broken, and that are wholly surrendered to Him. Too often the church is a place for condemnation rather than grace and forgiveness. And we are all broken. We are all in need of healing and grace as sin addicts. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But first we have to die and be broken. We must first surrender. We must die and then we can truly live." As we prepare for communion, I want to invite and challenge you this morning to die. To die. To die to your flesh. Die to your desires, hopes, and dreams. Surrender your time and your talents and your treasures to the one that we call Lord. For Him to truly be Lord and for us to truly be free from sin and addiction, we must surrender it all to Jesus. He set the ultimate example for us when He willingly surrendered His life for us. So as the music team comes up, we're going to just sing a song in preparation for communion. And then I'm going to have the elders join me after the song. You guys can come up after the song and we will distribute the elements. And we will remember not only our need to be broken, but the broken body of Christ. The blood that was poured out for us in demonstration of His great love. The fact that Jesus always asks us to do things that He first did. He never asks us to do something that He didn't already model and demonstrate. He walked the walk.